Please open your Bibles to Psalm 66. And I'm going to direct your attention to one verse, verse 18. This is how the Word of God does read. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I want to use this verse this morning to speak on the topic, bad connection. Let us seek the Lord and pray. Our Father, this morning we do honor thee and thank thee for the mercy that was so richly bestowed upon us. Now, Father, as thy word is about to be proclaimed, we now pray, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Open my mind that I can speak to thy people as an oracle of God. Bless, O Lord God, the declaration of thy word as well as the reception of it. It's in Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen. Perhaps you have had this experience before. You are on your cell phone engaged in a conversation and you kept talking and talking. Then you asked a question and no response. When you look at your phone, all you could see was the home screen. No one was on the other line. What could have happened, you might wonder? Well, simple. It is called call drop, or some call it dropped call. It is a situation when you are speaking to someone on your cell phone and in the middle of your conversation, the call disconnects on its own without you knowing. Though you think you are talking to someone on the other line, but in actuality, you are actually talking into an empty cell phone. While such experience can indeed be hilarious, as it was in my case, to laugh at myself. But as I reflected on it, I realized that there is a spiritual parallel to that experience. And that spiritual parallel can actually be found in what we know as the discipline of prayer. By definition, prayer is simply communication with God. It is the means whereby we make our request and our petition known to God. That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul reminds us of that. It is a discipline also that is indispensable to our relationship with God. As the great reformer Martin Luther once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer to every Christian must be our daily bread. But the efficacy of our prayers are not always guaranteed. Our prayers can be ended. In essence, we may experience drop calls with God in prayer. We might just be praying into the atmosphere without it going nowhere. Now, we all know that we are engaged in a spiritual battle and that our enemy would do anything to distract us from prayer. But most of the hindrances to prayer are not necessarily because of spiritual warfare. I want you to understand this morning. Rather, we have what I call self-inflicted hindrances. It is something or some things that we are doing that is the hindrance to our prayer. Let me put it differently. It is not because prayer does not work. It is rather because we might not be connecting to the source of power in prayer. And that disconnection might be because of hindrances that are self-inflicted. So this morning, does the Bible clues us in on those self-inflicted hindrances? that can lead to what I call drop calls when we pray. Yes, the Bible does. And I think this morning it's going to be very beneficial for you and for me to understand these hindrances to prayer, because there is a direct correlation between your prayer life and your state of your spiritual health. In essence, the stronger your prayer life, the stronger your spiritual health, and the more you are able to be catapulted into spiritual maturity. That is why I believe this morning, all of us need to pay close attention to why or what kind of self-hindrances are possible when we pray. I believe the Bible offers us three, and this is what I want to explore this morning from Scripture. The first is this: the condition of our heart can be an hindrance to prayer. Let me repeat that. The condition of your heart can be a hindrance to prayer. We read from Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Let me work it out this morning. You know, though words are the primary means of communicating our prayer, and it is good to know how to articulate those words when we pray. We do that very well. We teach people adoration, then you go to petition, then you go to thanksgiving, and we teach people the words to say and how to go about prayer. That is wonderful. Those are the ways we communicate prayer. However, God is more concerned about the point of origin, that is, the condition of your heart, than the words you say. No matter how eloquent your words might be, no matter how great you might be a prayer warrior, if your heart is not in the right place, God won't hear. That is what the psalmist is reminding us here. And we can turn to our Lord Jesus Christ when he made an interesting observation for us in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus began to teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, do not be like the Gentiles. And he goes further to tell us what we should not do. Then in verse 9, he teaches us how to pray. He said, pray this way, what we traditionally now know as our Father's Prayer. And the Lord Jesus now taught us how to pray. Then in verse 14, the Lord does something interesting. He said in verse 14 of chapter 6, he said, for if you forgive men for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Now the question is this: why did our Lord Jesus include this caution? Why did he include this caution? I'm here to tender to you this morning. The Lord Jesus included his caution to highlight the importance of the condition of your heart when you pray. How do you expect God to answer your prayer to forgive you when you are coming before him with an unforgiving spirit, when you are coming before God with resentment build up in your heart, when you're coming to God with bitterness? How then do you expect God to now hear that prayer that you're seeking him to forgive you, because your heart is already closed to others and you are not forgiving others? Put it differently, how would you expect the Lord to bless you and to make you prosper, like some people like to pray today, while in your heart is riddled with greed and selfishness? James, in his epistle, actually puts it well. James chapter 4 writes like this. He said, you ask and you do not receive. Pay attention to what James is saying. He's talking about prayer. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with a wrong motives. Watch what James is saying. Your motives are wrong. You're asking with the wrong motives. And since you're asking with the wrong motives, because you want to spend it on your pleasure, you don't receive. Essentially, the hindrance to prayer can be the condition of your heart. That is why it is important that before you pray, you conduct what I call a spiritual EKG. When you really truly ask the Spirit to give you the grace that your heart will be cleansed, that if there is any wickedness there, if there is anything that will hinder your prayer, that the Holy Spirit will give you the grace to not only see it, but to repent of it as you come before God in prayer. And this morning I tender to you that some are praying today and they don't realize that they're just praying to nobody. Because the hindrance, it's within their heart. There's a second thing the Bible tells us here. The condition of our personal relationship can be a hindrance to prayer. Let me repeat that. The condition of our personal relationship can be a hindrance to prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 reads as this. It said, "You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Watch that last sentence, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let me unveil it to you this morning. Now, whether you realize this or not, one thing that you and I know how to do well is compartmentalize. By compartmentalization, simply it means putting things in different compartments. And we can do that well by putting different moral things in different compartments. And we often believe that those compartments are exclusive. In other words, they don't interact with one another. You know, they don't affect one another. That's why you can find someone that can lie and put that lie in a compartment. Then he come back to church the next morning and begin to praise God as if, you know, that doesn't even affect what he or she's doing. Also, you can see someone that's a surgeon can perform surgery and do the greatest surgery. The next minute, go and commit an extramarital affair with somebody else. And it doesn't interact with one another. In other words, there is a notion of compartmentalization that most of us and all of us in different ways, in different degrees, do have this understanding. But what we fail to realize is this, that God does not operate in that area. God is a holistic God. Everything you do matters to God. Are you paying attention to what I'm saying this morning? Everything you do matters to God. So now let's see how this now relates to prayer. Let's put an hypothetical thing out here. If you just had a terrible disagreement with your spouse, or you and your spouse are not even speaking to one another, you're living in the same house, but you're in different rooms, and you're like two sheep passing by in the night, you hardly speak to one another, acknowledge one another, and then you come to church. And then you begin to lead as a leader or begin to pray as a deacon. What Peter is saying is that is a no-no. You are going to hinder your prayer. The reason you're going to hinder your prayer, because your personal relationship, you can't just put it in a compartment and say that does not impact what I'm trying to do for the Lord. It does impact what you're doing for the Lord. Your prayers will be hindered when your personal relationship is out of alignment. That is why Peter was saying this, that we must be careful to be living an understanding way with our spouse so that our prayers will not be hindered. This is a way that many of us hinder our prayers and we don't don't even know it. God is a holistic God. God is concerned about your relationship at home as is concerned about your service in the house of God. You cannot say, Lord, I know I'm going to keep my home away from my church. No, God says everything is intertwined. And you as a believer in the Lord Jesus must understand that your personal relationship, if it's not put in the right place and is not effectively united in terms of reconciled, you might actually be injuring your prayer. Now, the Lord Jesus also said this. When you go to the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus teaching us about anger in chapter 5. And this is what I find interesting. Because in verse 23, after the Lord Jesus has taught about anger, he said this. He said, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. What essentially the Lord Jesus is saying here is simple. The condition of your personal relationship can hinder your approach towards God. The same thing that Peter is trying to remind us, that the condition of your personal relationship can hinder that. As such, if you have an issue with somebody and you can get to that person, before you pray, try to get it right. The Apostle Paul will also say this in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because the devil will not only be given a foothold, but you are going to hinder a lot of things that you're trying to do spiritually because of what you have left unreconciled. And I tender to you this morning, loved ones, there might be some of you this morning who are looking and seeing me and hearing me this morning who are praying and asking God for mercy in different areas, but you find out that is not connecting and it's like the prayers just ain't coming through. You might want to personally look around you. Is there something that you have left undone that you need to go fix? You might need to leave that altar. Go fix that. Then, like the Lord Jesus says, come back and offer that back to God and see the grace of God shed abroad upon your life. There's a third thing here that can hinder prayer. The condition of our attitude. In this case, the self-righteous attitude can be a hindrance to our prayer. Again, let me say it very well. The condition of our attitude, in this case, self-righteous attitude, can actually be a hindrance to prayer. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke's Gospel this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. We come to verse 9. And we're told in this narrative that he, the Lord Jesus, told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, I want you to watch this parable. Beginning at verse 10, the Lord Jesus introduces to us two actors here. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Let's stop for a minute. Who is a Pharisee? In the historical context of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisee was considered one of the most holy and the most righteous group of people. The sect of the Pharisee were considered the most righteous people, and they were called, you know, the holy ones in terms of the way they carry themselves and they present themselves. That was the first person, a Pharisee. They were introduced to a tax collector. A tax collector in the historical setting of the Lord Jesus was considered the worst of sinners. To use what I call something that you might understand, it was more like a deputy to the devil. You know, it was hated by everybody. Because he not only collected taxes for the Romans, we believe that when they took some taxes for the Romans, they even had a little stuff so that they put in their own pocket. So they were despised by their people. And these are the two actors the Lord Jesus introduces to us in this parable. And he said, guess what? The Pharisee, They went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Watch what the Lord Jesus is teaching us. He was praying this to himself. What was he saying? God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithe of all that I got. So you can see this Pharisee come up, and not only did he compare himself to other people, he laid out before in this parable what I call a spiritual pedigree. All that is spiritual accolades, what he believed that he has achieved spiritually in of himself. On the other hand, we're told of the tax collector in verse 13. The tax collector standing some distance away. Presumably, he could not even come close to the temple. He was so ashamed, he was so broken, and he was even unwilling to even look up to heaven. But he was beating his own breast, in other words, beating his chest, a sign of remorse, a sign of guilt, a sign of brokenness. And all he could say in his prayer, he wasn't as eloquent as that of the Pharisee. All he could say in his prayer was, God, be merciful to me, this sinner. In other words, this man came up and said, God, be merciful to me, because I know that I failed. I know that I'm a sinner. I ain't got nothing to offer. I'm a wretch undone. And I want you to pay attention to this, because the Lord now concludes in this parable in verse 14. He said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. Now, while the context here is about, watch what I'm saying, self-righteousness, but this parable clues us in about the attitude that we bring to prayer. In essence, the Lord Jesus is teaching us here that our attitude can be a turnoff to God. The attitude we bring before God, whether in prayer, whether the attitude we bring in service of the work of kingdom building, it might be a turn off. It might be nauseating to God. Watch what is going on here. In highlighting your spiritual achievement, like this Pharisee was doing, it was a complete turn off to God. And may I remind you, there is really nothing new under the sun. There are still some in our churches that come and pray to highlight their own spiritual achievement. And they do it so cleverly by exalting their position. You know, oh no, pastor, let me pray. I got to pray this morning for the deacon board of this church, because the deacon board do a great job. They were the one that the Lord would thank you that the deacon board put this up. And they give themselves spiritual credence, and they put it, but that's a turn off to God. Those things in the your prayer, because guess what we're told in Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, it is God who's at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. There is no claim to your own spiritual achievement. All that we can achieve, all that we will achieve, comes through the grace and the mercy that God gives us, the anointing that God gives us. That is what gives us the grace to achieve what we got to achieve. And I tell you what, not only do we highlight and turn off, God is turned off our prayers. In our prayers, we do comparisons. And we do it so cleverly by using pronouns. Use pronouns of we and they. We are the ones that are this. They are the ones that are like that. But those are turned off towards God. Listen, loved ones, this morning. You will enter your prayer if you approach God with a self-righteous attitude. If the condition of your attitude is a self-righteous attitude, you are going to be a turn off. God is turned off by that, because there is nothing that you can say and lay claim to, that you can boast of, because what do you have that you have not been given? And if you've been given, why then are you boasting? I tender to you this morning, loved ones, when you and I develop this attitude of the Pharisees, and we think, yes, we're praying, yes, we're moving heaven. No, we're not. No, we're not, because God is nauseated by that. And as Jesus told us, parable, it concluded, he said, those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled. But those who humble themselves, they'll be exalted. You must come before God with a sense of humility, a sense of wretchedness, a sense of grief in your own heart for your own failures. And you must fall before him. That's why the Lord Jesus will say to us, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What do you mourn about? Contrition, about your failure, about your inadequacy. As you come before God and you fall upon your face and acknowledge that he alone is your sufficiency, that is the prayer that moves the heart of God. But when you come with a attitude of self-righteousness, your prayers are turned off to God. But this morning, what does this mean to me? I tender to you this morning, loved ones, in closing, that God is concerned about the condition of your heart. God is concerned about your relationship. God is concerned about your attitude and prayer. That is why those three can be an entrance to prayer. And as a person who wants to get close to God, as a believer who wants to be in the grip of God's grace, time is now for you to begin to look introspectively into your own soul and begin to ask for God to show you and to give you the grace to come before him with a heart that is contrite, with an attitude and a relationship that is great, but also with a sense of humility. And those are the things that move the very heart of God and changes your life through prayer. Our Father and our God, this morning I do honor thee and thank thee for this opportunity I have to make known thy oracle. Father, may thou now bless, I pray, the declaration of thy word. Lord, I commit to thee this morning this word that has been declared. It's in Jesus' name I do pray and I give thanks. Amen.